1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. The Bible's open at 1 Corinthians 10. Let's briefly pause and ask the Lord to come and to especially attend the preaching of His blessed Word. Let's all pray. Our Father, we do praise and thank Thee today that already in our praise and in our confession study we acknowledge that we are in need of Christ and Christ alone. We do confess, Lord, that there's nothing that thrills our soul more than to perceive that Jesus Christ finished entirely His work for His people and that there's no uncertainty left. But Lord, today we have not only been made wise to what we need to know, but, oh God, Thou hast brought us in and hast given us that new heart, making us able to embrace Thee as Thou art freely offered to us in the Gospel. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art and hast worked both to will and to do according to Your good pleasure. Lord, today as we come to read this passage and to glean truth from it, we pray Thee that as Thou art the God who hath saved us, we pray, Lord, that You also be the Savior that would teach us. Teach us all things. We confess to Thee, Lord, that this is Thy Word and it is that book that is to be our infallible rule of faith and practice. We repent today of the number of times our practice has been less than that which is commanded in the Word. We ask forgiveness today, Lord, for the number of times that rather than go Thy way, we have made up our own mind and determined to go our own way. We know, Lord, that our own way leads to destruction. Teach us Thy way this morning. Lead us in that path that leads to everlasting. Show us Thyself. We thank Thee for the reading of the Word. We rejoice that it was Christ the Old Testament saints were following as well. Lord, show us Thyself today, and our souls will be greatly satisfied. Teach us then from this truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My church history professor would often end his weekly lecture by stating the same thing. He said, if we fail to learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. History really is a most valuable tool for instruction. One class that is sadly missing from most theological seminaries today is historical theology. Because this is true, the error arising today is nothing more than old heresy with a new outfit on. For example, think of the error of liberalism. Today, liberalism is outfitted as new evangelicalism, and the danger is much more subtle. And yet the danger still exists. And so in every realm, especially in theology, we must glean from history, otherwise disaster will soon be our lot. Paul was adamant that the Corinthian church would learn the lessons from the past. Notice in verse 6 he says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent." In other words, that these things were not just there to make good narrative reading, but they were there for a certain purpose. In verse 11 we're told again, "Now these things happened unto them for examples," or examples, "and they are written for our admonition." And Paul wanted them to learn from the past. And Paul was confronting here the danger of having a false security. He was afraid that there may have been some in the Corinthian church that felt, because of church membership, because they were a part of a privileged class, as they thought, the elect, that they were able just to rest secure there and never really worry about their conduct. Paul was trying to have these people understand that neither the members of the church nor the elect can be saved unless they persevere in holiness, and they cannot persevere in holiness without continual watchfulness. To underline his point, he cites the example of the self-confident Jews. Here was a most privileged body. This was God's people. Indeed, they were a privileged class. These were God's covenant people. We are told that they were heirs of the promise. And yet, such promises and such a privilege could not be presumed to secure them from God's wrath, because it says of some of them, "But with many of them God was not well pleased." Notwithstanding their profession and their privileges, they were terribly punished of God for their many sins. Paul was saying that salvation is not merely a decision once taken, but it must be accompanied by a life that perseveres in holiness even unto the end. Let me make it very clear this morning. No man can fall from grace, but many men have fallen from privilege. And so as the Corinthians would not fall from their privilege, having this gospel preached to them on an ongoing basis, he exhorts them. He says, "Wherefore let him that standeth taketh heed lest he fall." No, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There was a false sense of security. These men were just comfortable to be where they were, and they presumed they were safe. And Paul directs his application to those in Corinth. They had freedom in Christ, really, to do anything they wanted or to go anywhere they pleased. How many people are just like those today? "I've made a decision, so therefore I am safe. I've prayed a prayer, I've signed a card, or I've talked to the pastor, and therefore the rest of my life, it really doesn't matter. I am a safe person." Oh, Peter saw it a different way. Peter spoke not to the unbelievers, but to those who are professing to be believers. He said, Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are never to be separated. Indeed, you cannot today rest and say, "Well, I'm one of the elect, and so therefore it matters not, I'm going to be saved." My friend, it's a life of perseverance and holiness that will make that election a sure thing and make the calling of God most definite. Paul said to the Philippians, in the context of obedience, he said, "Work out your own salvation." Now this is coming from the man who preached the gospel of free grace. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That must be the prerogative of every born-again Christian. Now, we cannot presume upon the election of God as something apart from our responsibility. Indeed, we must realize that our security in Him is part and parcel with that spirit to persevere and to go on. So after the Apostle Paul, by this warning, rebuked the boastings of those who thought they were standing securely, he thought or he turned to a far larger number of persons who never think that they can stand. People who are in constant terror lest they should fall. Now, how easy is it when you're under severe temptation to feel as if you might fall? Fear is a very natural thing, and yet the true child of God has not been given the spirit of fear, even when he's facing temptation. God would have his children face temptation with a soldier-like courage. And I believe he reminds us of several things that will make us so courageous in this 13th verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This morning, as the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church of those things that might encourage them to face temptation, not with fear of falling, but with a definite courage. So my desire to this morning is to bring to your attention that theme, facing temptation with courage. Let's look at this verse piece by piece and find out what it is Paul reminds them of. The first thing Paul reminds them of, and again, remember, this is not those who were feeling ultra secure, but those who were feeling absolutely no security whatsoever. He says to them that your trials are not unique. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. You know, every word of the scripture is important. There is no temptation. Not even one thing that you've been tried with in life. And that word temptation can be understood as any form of seduction or affliction. It is in many places translated by the word trial. And so there's no trial or affliction or temptation that's taken you that's not also common to mankind. Notice the word taken. There hath no temptation taken you. The words literally mean to seize one as an enemy. I picture it in my mind as one coming up to another and grabbing him by the scruff of the shirt. And as I think of that, I have a childhood memory that comes to me of wasn't my brother-in-law yet, it was my oldest sister's boyfriend. I was in the back of the car, somewhere around 10 or 11 years of age. My brother-in-law, or my sister's boyfriend at the time, is 6'4", he's a big man. He went into the convenience store to get some milk. My sister went to the payphone, which is something they used back then. And as she stood at the payphone, some half-inebriated fool staggered up to her and he laid hands on her. And then from there, as she was on the phone, he went to the other side of the phone booth and began to use the phone himself. I watched the whole thing develop because I could see inside that store, my brother-in-law saw exactly what happened. He finished paying for what it was. And then he came out, and that man by now had forgotten all that he had done. He was talking away on the phone. And in through those two little doors went my brother-in-law, grabbed this man in such a manner that at that point I was convinced he's good enough to be my brother-in-law. The look on his face was, I can still remember it. He was terrified, absolutely terrified. He was 5'4", and he was, my brother-in-law, 6'4". It may have had something to do with it. That same type of startle, that same type of seize, that's what Paul's speaking of here. That's how temptation comes. Temptation doesn't stroll up and ask for invitation. It generally grabs us unawares, and we're terrified that it's done such a thing to us. Tell you, we're all wise as we think of temptation this morning to be, as Peter suggested, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The lion doesn't come to his prey and show himself. He couches in the long grass. And when he least suspects it, out he pounces, and the rest is history. And so he's talking here of temptation taking you. But notice what he says, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. We live in a very tempting world. Every one of us are surrounded by snares. Every place we go, Every condition we find ourselves in, every relation we enjoy, every employment that we might find we're engaged in, there's temptation everywhere. But what comfort Paul says, he says there's no temptation, not even one, that has seized you, that has perhaps terrified you, but such as common to man. Maybe you're here today and you feel, you know, there's nobody tempted like I'm tempted. There's nobody facing the affliction that right now I am facing. Nobody's furnace is as hot as the one I'm presently in. Friends, notice every word. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. The temptation that you're presently facing, it's not a superhuman one. You've not been tempted with an angelic temptation. What I mean by that is that Satan hasn't tempted you with the same degree of allurement that he tempted the angels who kept not their first estate. My, if you were tempted in that way, you would have no hope. But the Bible tells us here in the margin, if you look at the marginal reading, there is the word moderate. There hath no temptation taken you but such as moderate to mankind. In other words, the trials that have come upon you have been suited or moderated to your capacity as a man. Mr. Spurgeon said, "The Lord knows you are but animated dust. And so he has not permitted you to be treated as if you were made of steel or iron. The Lord deals with us as the earthen vessels that we are." Now, these common temptations, a few of them at least, are illustrated by the Israelites to the Corinthians. Let's look at a few of them. I want you to notice, first of all, verse number 6. "Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Paul's referring to Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 4. God had given to this people what he described as angel's food. It was the manna. It was the very best food based upon the climate. The best food based upon their health or for their health and also for the journey that they had to make. For those of you who are on or contemplating the Atkins diet, the Israelites had a high-carb diet for 40 years. And the Bible says that there wasn't one sickly one among them. You have to reconcile that yourself. I'll leave that to you. They weren't happy with what God had given. They wanted meat. They had a craving for something that they ought not to have had a craving for. Friends, have we ever been tempted in that way? We do desire to have something that we know is not for us. Do you come today bothered because sometimes you have a craving to have wealth? Are you bothered at times because it seems you're constantly taken up with a desire to be at ease all of the time? Are you frustrated that you are craving to have pleasure? If you can answer yes to these or a multitude of other cravings, well, then you're not the first. Because the temptation that you have is common to man. But as the temptation is common to man, be it known also that by the mercy of God, others have not only had the same temptations, but God, by God's grace, they have overcome the same temptations. Do you remember as the children of Israel went into or were going into the promised land, the Lord made it clear to them. He said, "You're going to pass over Jordan and you're going to have to possess nations that are greater and mightier than you and cities that are fenced and walled up to heaven." This was no easy task. And I think in the possession of that land, we have a tremendous picture of the possession of the heart of the believer. As we begin to subdue by God's mercy the corruption within our own heart, we have to admit that there are cities that are greater and mightier than we are. That our own nature is something that's far more powerful. But I tell you, as these people lusted after evil things, as the Lord gave the Israelites conquering power over the greater cities, so he will give us conquering power over the lust for evil things. And then notice in verse number 7 what it tells us. "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." They were tempted to idolatry.
We don't often consider ourselves idolaters. We feel here's a temptation that's really unique to that time. We don't have any statues or any grove set up in our living room where we come to worship another god. What is idolatry? Ask yourself this question. Is there anything in the world that is so dear to you that the very thought of losing it makes you feel that you would rebel against God if He took it away from you? That's what idolatry is. Do you know it's possible to make an idol of your own children? It's possible to make an idol of your spouse, God-given spouse that you're to love with all of your heart. It's possible to make an idol of your body. It's possible to make an idol out of the health of your body, consumed with your strength and vigor. What would it be if tomorrow morning you woke up and were told you would have a debilitating disease that would, within weeks, take it all away? Oh, my friend, we cannot put anything above the Lord Himself. But you know, this temptation to idolize is a common thing among fallen men. We must cry to God for grace to resist and give the Lord the first place in our heart. This is something that we are tempted with. Then I want you to notice they were tempted to immorality. Verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This passage here refers to Numbers 25, verse 1 to 9. In the New Testament, the word fornication is used. But if you go back to Numbers, you'll find that the passage speaks of all kinds of immorality. And these things are written for our learning. We're talking here of the temptation that any man faces. It's not unique, but it's common to all men. Child of God, you come here this morning, can you say that you've had a strong passion betimes suggested to you that your soul abhors? Was not even David, a man after God's own heart, forced to blush when he laid out the evil thoughts of his heart? There's no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to man. You know what's most distressing in this passage here is that there were some who fell from their privilege because of the sin of immorality. Let it never be said of anyone here that this was the temptation that brought us to ruin. My friend, if you come here today, let's be very honest. If immorality or immoral thoughts is a problem that you're having, then don't swallow the deceit of hell that tells you that this is a natural disposition that it can never be altered and therefore you must persist and give up. And that's exactly what the Episcopal Church has done concerning their new elected bishop. For they've got to the place where they have to excuse the behavior as something that is pleasing in the sight of God. Let me read to you the statement of Mr. Gene Robinson, the newly elected Episcopal bishop in New Hampshire. He said that he answered God's call to acknowledge, I answered God's call to acknowledge myself as a gay man. My wife and I, in order to keep our wedding vow to honor each other in the name of God, made the decision to let each other go. We returned to the church where our marriage had begun and in the context of the Eucharist, released each other from our wedding vows, asked each other's forgiveness, cried a lot, pledged ourselves to the joint raising of our children, and shared the body and blood of Christ. My friend, that's absolute blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. And I tell you, the common temptation that men and women face is not something that we have to say, well, it's just going to be that way. But by God's grace, we must accept that Jesus Christ came and He said, Thou wilt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. He will not save His people in their sin. And I tell you, it comes back again to the necessary of perseverance. Here is a man who I believe has fallen from privilege, not fallen from grace, but fallen from the privilege of having the Word of God open before him every Sunday and speaking to a people. And now not only to fall into the sin, but to justify it as if the living God was the man who called him to acknowledge it and to disannul his first marriage and to prompt himself up as if this was a noble thing to keep our wedding vow to honor each other. Until you see how blind sin can become when we do not stand up and use the God-given conscience that the Lord has given. And so they were tempted with immorality. Then notice also they tempted Christ. Verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Paul here refers to Numbers 21 and 5. Numbers 21 and 5, and the people spake against God, against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They wanted God to change his plan and purpose concerning them. Remember, they accused the Lord of bringing them into Egypt to destroy them. They wanted to go back. I wonder this morning, Christian, have you ever been tempted to feel that your present troubles are too severe? You feel as if you should never have to endure the hardship that you're presently enduring. Have you ever begun to take issue with Almighty God concerning His way in your life? Sadly, here's a temptation that is all too common to man. And my friend, the tempting of Christ. And notice one further one. We're told here that they murmured. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We need not cite one passage here, for if there was one sin more prominent than any other, it was the sin of grumbling. How many Christians fall into the same sin? And the sad thing is they don't really realize how grievous a sin that this complaining is. Complaining is an act of distinct rebellion against God. But they didn't speak against God. They spoke against Moses and Aaron. So they said. But my friend, to speak against Moses and Aaron in this instance was to speak against God. All too often here is another temptation that hath taken us. Well, we might go on and list sins that are common to men. What about unbelief? What about doubt? What about the sin of indifference when you come to the God's house and you're just not entering in? And you wonder to yourself, am I even saved at all? For there's not the joy in my heart that the man beside me has. What about the bitterness in your heart that sometimes festers? I tell you, you live your life and I live my life. And yet the temptations that seize us from time to time are common temptations. Notice the second thing here that would encourage these people is simply this, that our God is faithful when we are not. And notice, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. You know, the word but is a most remarkable word. Go through there and study how many tremendous doctrines all begin right with that contrasting word. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in disobedience, children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. That's the most tremendous word you'll ever see. But I want you to notice how it is introduced here. For here we've been listed temptations, and if you're honest and I'm honest, we have fallen prey to every one of them at some time or another. Thank God it doesn't say that these temptations are common to man, but you've been faithful. But you've done quite well and you've escaped.
No, but God is faithful. I tell you, we feel perhaps we have fallen when we are laid low by temptation. We feel that when we fall into such sins that there's no way back. What a glorious revelation these words are, but God is faithful. And though Satan be a deceiver, God is true. Men may be false and the world may be false, but God is faithful. And our strength and our security is in Him. Here and in every other place in Scripture, the security of believers is referred neither to the strength of grace that is infused into them by regeneration, nor to their own firmness, but to the faithfulness of God. Oh, faltering brother or sister this morning, listen to these words. You've come here today and your heart is absolutely destroyed because you've fallen. You're a true child of God and you know it. And you can say that I've fallen to one of these. There's no temptation that's taken you that is such as common to man, but God is faithful. I don't think we often think enough of the blessing of being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Thank God today for the faithfulness of God, even when we're not faithful. But I want you to notice here this promise of security. This is a promise of security from sin. In other words, those who fall into willful and habitual sin are not the subjects of this promise. Should a true believer fall, it is most often after a severe struggle. And they are soon after renewed again unto repentance. But what would Paul have these Corinthian believers learn? The absolute security of believers and the necessity of constant watchfulness are perfectly consistent. My friend, we must watch. We must be careful if these truths are ever to be spoken concerning us. God is faithful. Let's notice a third thing brought to these Corinthians' remembrance. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He brings to their attention this God's power and wisdom concerning their temptation. Notice the first part here. It speaks of His power. Who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted? God is the only one who has the power to limit temptation, trial, or affliction. I remember going, when I used to work in the trucking industry for my brother, up to the shop, and he, just as I was leaving, got two Rottweilers. I never was too friendly with Duke. He was about the biggest Rottweiler I've ever seen. They took him to the vet. They could never measure his chest because it went right off the scale. He was a most intimidating creature. Every time I had the privilege of going and unlocking the gate, I was most pleased when I saw the chain was still around his neck. And when that was the case, I could walk in there quite pleasant and go about my business. And he would get very upset. But I was very thankful that he could go this far and no further. My friend, as we think of that, let us think also of the devil as being exactly the same. For although the devil has great power, and indeed one said of his power concerning his temptation of Job, although the devil had great power over the elements so that it brought disaster to poor Job, yet there was a very definite limit to his chain, even when the Lord let him loose to a certain extent. The devil can only tempt so far. How far does the devil want to tempt? Well, God has set up barriers for Satan, and he cannot go beyond them. Job 12 tells us really what Satan's intention is.
The Lord said to Satan concerning Job, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power only. Upon himself put not forth thine hand. If the devil had his way, he would have destroyed Job right there and then. The devil would have killed Job on the spot. And here's a most comforting thought for you and me. The Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. The devil can tempt us, but he can only tempt us so far. Here is a comforting thought. I'm sure at times you've felt that if I have to face one more thing, if I have to face one more thing or one more evil or trouble should befall me, I am going to break. If God has appointed you 5 troubles in this next week, you will not have 6. If God has appointed to you and set out 3 months of heartache, you will not have 3 months and 1 day. God alone has power to limit temptation. You know, when we go down into the city of Boston and we look at some of the magnificent skyscrapers, we stand in awe at the creative ability of man. But you know, if the truth were known, and most builders here will know that most of the work is really underneath the ground. All the labor is really not even seen in some fashion. I think the same is true of God's grace. We marvel often at God's outward expressions of His grace. But my stop and think of how much of His grace goes completely unnoticed. If it is a fearful thing to think of temptation, what would it be like to think of temptation without God's limitation? Stop for a moment and think. What would it be like if all the armies of hell were let loose upon a single saint? There would be no hope. Absolutely no hope. But thank God our Lord steps in and He says, I am His defense and you shall not touch Him. My friend, whatever it is today you face, God has set a limitation to it. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Not only do you see His power here, but you see His wisdom. In those words, above that ye are able. In most manufacturing applications, materials used must be first of all stress tested. And to do that, they simulate conditions to find the breaking point. Think of cable that's going to be used for the building of a bridge. It is gradually loaded until that point where one more pound is going to cause the thing to break. Well, concerning us, child of God, we also have a breaking point when it comes to trial and temptation. The problem is for you and me is we don't know when that breaking point is going to come. And so, our strength in some respects is greater than we think. But in other respects, it is much less than we think. When are we going to break with these trials and afflictions? But how comforting it is to know the Lord will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He knows. He knows your point of break. In other words, He knows your breaking point and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your capabilities. God knows how much you can bear. So today, let us just lie still in His hand. Let us lie still because He knows. And sometimes the weight of the burden increases. But as it increases, so does the strength of the back upon which He has placed it. Mature Christian this morning, I want you to think if you had to carry your present burden as a babe in Christ, it probably would have killed you. It's an amazing thing to hear the testimony of new believers as they've just begun this battle of faith. And you listen to them and the little issues that don't trouble you at all are still as mountains to them. Thank God He knows and He will not suffer that new child of God to be tempted above that which they're able. But as you have matured over the years in Christ, and as you've had to go to the front line of the battle of faith, what a joy it is to talk to saints who have been on the road many years and to hear how rock solid they are in the face of all affliction. Nothing seems to move them. For as they have grown in trial, so they have grown in faith. But then look at the great heroes of the faith in the Scriptures. They were men who were sorely tempted and tried. Can you imagine a new babe in Christ being ushered into the lion's den of Daniel? He would never have lasted. It would have been a temptation far more than he could handle. But there was Daniel, strong. And there was Daniel who was able to endure it. You could say the same of Joseph. We look at their temptations and we think, but we could never make it. But thank God the Lord knows their breaking point as He knows ours. The Lord might bring you close to that breaking point, but He'll never bring you beyond it. I want you to notice one final thing this morning concerning this courageous attitude that we are to have in the face of temptation and affliction. And that is the most obvious statement in the verse, and that is the Lord always provides an escape route. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, when you're in trial and temptation, escape is a very attractive word. Lord, just get me out of here. Get me out of here as quick as you can. The soonest I can get out that door, I'm gone. That's generally how we pray. We've got brethren and sisters who are afflicted. Lord, deliver them from that affliction. Notice the wording here. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might get out of it? Doesn't say that. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you have to endure it? It doesn't say that. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye might be able to bear it? In the good fight of faith, escape does not mean putting down their weapons and running to the hills in retreat. Escape is not to avoid the trial as so many Christian ministries would teach. Escape is not to avoid the trial, but escape is the ability God gives to bear the trial. Notice he says, with the temptation. He will, with the temptation, he gets you into the place where you might be able to bear it. Now, if we still must proceed with the trial, what's the escape? If we have to go through it, then what is the escape? The trial and temptation is not what hurts you. It's the sin and evil that these afflictions will find in you. That's the problem. And that's the evil. And the escape route that God gives is an escape route that allows us to enjoy the benefit, first of all, of the trial, but to escape the sin and the evil that caused the trial to be a most painful thing. What happens when the child of God is put into the furnace of affliction? It's simply that the dross is burnt off. Well, what happens to the gold? It just becomes more and more refined and more pure. That's the best way of escape. Indeed, the Scripture tells us that that's God's only way of escape. In James 1, my brethren, count it all joy. Is this really true? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I've often felt that patient endurance is like the fire of affliction. It hurts. But as the fire of affliction, in the case of the gold, it's always doing something. The dross is burning off. So does that patient state. It's working. But let patience have its perfect work. And I tell you, the escape that God gives you is an escape that allows you to be surrounded by the invading army, and yet to go right through the middle of them, conquering and still to conquer. That's what God has given to us. He has enabled us by faith to escape, not by slipping away unnoticed, but to go right through the middle of the troop, holding on to that courage that He has promised to give. Sorely tried believers, be courageous. Your trials are not unique. Your God is faithful when you are not. Your God is powerful and wise concerning your temptation. The Lord will always provide an escape route. What I find hard to imagine is how people cope with life's hardships without a God to trust in. How do men face affliction and trial and temptation with no God, no Christ, and no hope? They're left to find feeble answers to life's most profound questions. Have you ever gone to a funeral of an unbeliever? They cannot even call it a funeral. It's a celebration of life. Because they do not know how to come to grips with the fact that there's coming a day when the soul will separate from the body. But my friend, today we are talking about courage in the face of temptation. But to you who are not saved, what you need is to have courage to face the day of your death. And courage to face the living God who is a consuming fire as far as holiness goes. Will you come to Jesus Christ this morning and you put your faith in Him? And I tell you, you'll have courage to stand bold on that great day. For who ought to your charge shall lay? Justified through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Courageous at death. Almost anticipating it. Indeed, courageous in the face of any temptation. May God grant us this great encouragement each and every day. In this next week, it's often as you hear about messages, the very thing you have to live out the next week. Be prepared, because they're coming. But thank God if you've got five coming, you'll not have six. May God bless His Word. Let's all pray. Our Father, we praise and thank Thee this morning for the joy of being in the house of God. Lord, we marvel every time we open the truth to realize that indeed it is the truth. And to know that, O God, sometimes the truth hurts. And yet, Lord, faithful are the wounds of a friend. O God, we have been wounded this morning. We've felt the sharpness of the Word. As we think of our failure in temptation. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that falling at times, even into temptation, needs not be the reason we doubt the mercy of the living God. We praise Thee today for Thy mercy upon us. We ask Thee for that doubting saint today, that, Lord, You'll raise them up the mountain. May they see that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. May they rejoice in Thee. May they leave not discouraged, disheartened. Oh, God, what a terrible thing when the child of God lives in a perpetual state of heaviness and grief over sin, never getting to the joy of having it all justified through the merit of Christ. Oh God, help us to think of sin. Help us to think that we might repent. But Lord, don't leave us there. Don't leave us in misery, contemplating how many times we have failed. Get us to that glorious life, that new life to, by faith, live, as it were, at the top of the mountain, knowing that Jesus Christ has justified us through His blood. Hear our prayer this morning. Send us home in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Lord, we'd love to be able to persuade men to come to Christ. We've been exhorted in our confession study to call all men. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou will give them that effectual call, that Thou will speak to them as Lazarus this morning. Cause them to hear Your voice and draw them forth in the grave clothes, that they may be trophies of Your mercy. And then, Lord, we'll be careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask these things in Thy precious name. Amen.